God and Corona. We're in troubled times. How troubled they are, I don't know. I bring you a message that I begin by talking about two things, God and Corona. And I admit to you that I don't know much about either one of them when it gets right down to it. God. I've been, I suppose, it was respectful, but it was somewhat of a challenge, and rightfully so. A man told me, "You're being presumptuous to think that the towers falling, or AIDS, or Katrina, or perhaps this Corona, are judgments from God. You don't know that." I answered that question something like this: "You are exactly right. I am being presumptuous. I don't know that. I don't know God's mind, and I don't know God's acts, and I don't know what these things are as far as God's vantage point. I'll admit that. Yet, having said that, I do believe that according to the scriptures, God judges nations according to sins and to bring them to repentance. And whether this is an act of God or not, maybe not an act of God, something God's allowing, I don't even know how to say it. I don't know anything about what I'm talking about this morning in a lot of ways. If it is God in it some way, maybe so. If it's not God in it anyway, and it's just another wages of our sin is death, and that's what illnesses are, I don't know. But either way, I think it'd be good if America turned back to God." I had another very respectful question. "How can you say that this is a judgment from God when it's not correlated, not directly connected to any particular sin?" That's a good question, a fair question. Does it have to be connected to a sin for God to use it as a warning? I guess that's the question. And I admit that I've thought that way in past. I've thought about AIDS, and I've said in so many ways, you know, it's pretty closely connected to a big sin in our country, promiscuity and things that are going on that way that God says don't do it that way. So maybe there's a connection there. And I think about things from that standpoint, and maybe I've used that as an argument before. Our mass shooting started as school shootings. I'll have to admit that I've said that, you know, in a nation that kills its babies, and now we're seeing our children killed. And I understand the logic and the reasoning in saying, well, this one doesn't connect with anything. I maybe could bring up some ideas that way, but that's not my point. My point right now is that it doesn't have to connect to a particular sin to be a warning from God. Warnings are designed to get attention. If it be from God, and if it be to get attention, I think all we've got to do is go to Walmart and look at the toilet paper shelf. And we understand it's got America's attention. Now, that still doesn't say it's from God, but it does have our attention. And that's what a shot over the bow is supposed to do, is kind of be an alarm to us and call us to, you know what happens when you get afraid? Natural instinct, a child runs to its daddy. Spiritual instinct, children run to their father. That's what warnings do. They get us scared and we run to the father. That's the design for them. That's what they were meant to do from the beginning. It's Bible. I also submit this to you as the thought that it needs to be connected with a particular sin to say it's from God. The particular sin, summed up in a nutshell, of Egypt, they were mistreating slaves. General statement, but that was the problem. That was the sin. I don't see how any of those 10 warnings/judgments that God brought upon Egypt are directly connected to mistreating slaves. But in the end, God got his way. That's the way God does pretty much every time. In the end, God gets his way. So, whether this thing is from God or not, I don't know. And if it's not, then we still ought to turn to God. Another thing that's come to my mind in the midst of all this thing is that I don't know anything about Corona either. And I don't honestly know where to find anything out. I've done a lot of trying to find out. Thursday evening, that was our night that a group of preachers meet together in Milan, Tennessee to study. That's a 2-hour and 20-minute drive for me. That's a lot of thinking time, or a lot of listening time. I don't get a whole lot out of listening to the songs I've heard 1,000 times on the radio. I'll generally, if I can find something, I'll tune into something I might learn something from or such as that. I spent my 2 hours and 20 minutes, or a good part of it on the way down there, listening to a more left-leaning, liberal kind of radio station. On the way back, I said, I want to be balanced. I want to know. I want to find out what this is all about. Who can I listen to? So on the way back, I listened to conservative right, not right meaning correct, but right meaning centered talk shows. You know the kind I'm talking about. I won't call any names in either category. On the way back, I heard a totally different version about Corona. One seems to imply you better flee to the mountains because it's nearly Armageddon. The other one says it's a hoax and don't pay a bit of attention to it. I got a feeling right now it's neither of those. But my point here is, I don't know what Corona is. I can't see the future. I don't actually know what's going on with America right now. It seems that we're mostly in the dark about it. So, I give you a title, I'm going to talk about God and I'm going to talk about Corona, and then I say I don't know much about either one. So, let's give it a go. To begin with, I want to address a couple of issues. Both of them, I want to try to take scriptural advice. I'm sure that you understand at this point that we're meeting here this morning without approval of our government. What do we do in such a situation? I want to know the Bible's answer. I'll tell you what the Bible's answer is not. The Bible's answer is not to disrespect government, whether it's Washington, Frankfurt, or Dawson Springs. The Bible says, Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. That section goes on for just a few verses. Peter brings up the same kind of idea. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. To show you're honoring God, submit to the rules of the land. It's God that establishes the rulership, the authority. And he has it here for a purpose, to suppress evil. So then, Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors. So, I'm not here this morning to thumb my nose at our government. That's wrong. I come humbly this morning, having made a decision, which shouldn't be an easy decision. At some point in situations, the Bible, on top of the requirements, the principle to follow the law of the land, gives us permission. It's serious to take this option. It's not something to be lighthearted or arrogant or I'll show you what I'm going to do kind of attitude. I'll admit that I've had that attitude. I'll show them. I don't want that to be my attitude. That's not Christian. That's not Christian to show them. But in the scriptures, when men of God were faced with a decision as to whether to obey the authorities of the land or to obey God, they chose obedience to God. I'll give you a couple of points. We could go to other places. Acts 4:18. And they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Preachers told, don't preach. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. There comes times when choices have to be made. Thankfully, we haven't had to make that choice often. But when it comes time where God says one thing and government says something else, who do you think we ought to serve, said Peter? Judge ye. You be the judge. Who should I listen to? Earthly authority or heavenly authority? Acts 5:28. The authorities speak to Peter and John. Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? We told you. We commanded you not to preach anymore about this Jesus guy. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. I humbly continue to come to church this morning. At this point, it's not law, but it could be. I had a conversation with a preacher last night from another state, and he was in a bit bigger dilemma than me. They'd made it law. So, it's with all humility, I hope. I take that back. Nothing I do is with all humility. There's too much of me stuck in any decision I make. I hope it's with humility that we meet this morning and not with arrogance. Is it right to meet? I guess that's a question. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It's not my place this morning to judge those who are not here. It's my place this morning to read God's word and see what it says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The assembling of ourselves together is meeting in church. But exhorting one another. Why should we come? Exhorting, that's encouraging. Encourage. In a time like this, do we need encouragement? That we'd come together and encourage one another. Encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What might that mean? You know, we've already mentioned Armageddon. I hate to bring that up again, because I'm not saying this is the last day or the last days particularly, but I think we can kind of see those days approaching. Can we not? Can we not? The closer it gets to the end, it's going to wax worse and worse. The Bible says that. And at those times, this verse is saying at those times, it's going to become particularly important that you not forsake the assembling of the saints, that you come together and encourage each other in these troubled times. These are troubled times. These are troubled times. We're to encourage each other in those times. The Bible continues. I'm not skipping anything. I'm continuing right on there in the verse that says, don't quit going to church. It says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. We could spend a lot of time explaining that. I just want to get a couple of points. The fiery indignation doesn't mean you're not going to burn in hell for not coming to church. That's all taken care of under a totally different plan. Going to church doesn't have anything to do with that fiery indignation. But I find it not just convenient. I find that the Holy Spirit inspired these scriptures, and the Holy Spirit who put these two verses back to back. Not after talking about murderers and adulterers and idolaters, after talking about not coming to church, it says, if we sin willfully, after we know the truth. If you make a decision from your own will, after you know the truth, that I'm going to forsake, It's tied together in the scriptures. I'm not trying to tie something together that's not together, but I'm trying to find the seriousness of having church in troubled times. Toward the end, it's going to get worse. We're going to need to encourage each other. Don't forsake assembling together. Come together. And when we willfully don't do that, we're in danger of, can we just say judgment, fiery indignation is what it says. That sounds like pretty serious infraction. It doesn't sound like a slap on the wrist. So enough of that. My point here is, do I believe the Bible's truth? I do. Do I believe the Bible tells me what I ought to be doing about going to church? I do. Do I believe I ought to listen to God about this or listen to men? I'm going to in humility, make the decision that I think I ought to be here this morning. I'm going to be careful about saying never. I'll tell you one thing. This church's going to be open. I haven't said that, and I don't plan on saying that. I might have said that a day or two ago. I get heated up, too. I got a whole lot of me in me, and I don't like the me part that's in me. But after a day or two to think about this more deeply, we need to not thumb our nose at America, at others, at our government, or at God about what we're going to do and not going to do. I'll tell you what, I've seen some things, and I don't want to get too much off scripture here, but we all saw perhaps a picture of a U.S. congressman in the halls of Congress wearing a gas mask. I don't know what was on his mind, but it looked like an arrogant statement to me. I think he is more leaning toward the hoax side than the Armageddon side. And now that man is in quarantine. The NBA ball player from Utah. I don't know what he was thinking. It's not my place to judge him. I'm just telling you things that have happened that seem to me was somebody maybe acting like I think sometimes and like I don't want to act. He goes around at the press conference and he touches all the microphones of all the reporters. Kind of saying, this is about how much of this I believe. I said I wasn't going to say what he's thinking. I don't know what he's thinking. That's what the story said he did. He's the zero case. That's the number one case that shut down the NBA, the NCAA, Major League Baseball, and who else knows what else. I don't think it's time to be thumbing our noses and acting arrogant. In just over 2 weeks, and I'm not trying to be political, I'm just telling you, it's a time to be humble. All our nation, from the top down, we need to be humble. Our president, and I'm not trying to be political, our president said we're within a couple of days of having this thing down to zero cases. And I think it was 2 weeks and 2 days, we've got a presidential declared state of national emergency. Let's humble ourselves. I'm not trying to do anything but take a bad situation and see if you're called here this morning by the Lord, perhaps to hear a message with a purpose. Not that you might admire the messenger. For the sake of ten, God promised Abraham if there were 10 in Sodom that would repent, he would spare. It was more than a city. It was a multitude of cities in that area. You can think of it as a nation. If 10 would come to him and repent, we got that many right here this morning. We don't have many more than that. Who knows? But what you've been called to your life, to the kingdom, for such a time as this. Not a time for arrogance. Not a time for thumbing your nose. Not a time for taking sides and told you so. Surely when we look around, it's a time for America to get closer to God. Any Christian-minded person ought to be thinking that way in or out of troubled times. We all need to be closer to God. Now there's one more little loose end here I want to try to tie up. Most all of you here understand that we close our service with what we call the handshake. Now, if you don't know what the handshake is, it's an expression of love where we shake hands with one another. Sometimes it goes beyond handshaking to a hug or two. I've had different people come to me this week and say, what are we going to do about that? And some have one idea and some have another idea. Now, here's my idea. And again, I try to go to scriptures. We're not going to make in this building, I hope, I pray, among our family here that love each other, we're not going to make it a point of fellowship, faith, or foolishness. If somebody chooses not to shake hands with you, that doesn't mean they don't love you anymore and they're not your friend. It's not a test of fellowship. It's not a test of friendship. If somebody decides not to shake hands, that doesn't mean they're one with weak faith. And if you had any kind of faith at all, you'd be willing to do that. We're not going to look at each other that way. It's not a test of fools. What do I mean by that? I've heard it said that God's given us wisdom to use, and you're not to tempt the Lord thy God. That's scripture. That's scripture. You don't tempt God. And a fool would be shaking hands at a time like this. If that's your feeling, that's legitimate. Feeling with some scriptural basis, you don't tempt God doing something foolish. It's also scriptural to greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, we hadn't been kissing each other, and I don't think that's appropriate to even start that, but that's Bible. It says we're supposed to do that. If they kissed back then, surely we can shake hands. All right, you've got your Bible verse too. But we're still not going to make this a test of faith, fellowship, or fools. Do I have Bible? I think I might. Romans chapter 14. The whole chapter speaks of this, and we don't have time to take all this up this morning. Romans chapter 14 speaks of things indifferent. Now, that word's not in the scriptures. I'll say things in the gray area. There's things black and white that we stand on till the cows come home and go out in the morning. Don't ask me to quit preaching salvation by grace. That's black and white in my book. But I don't put handshaking in the black and white. I put it more in the optional. We're not commanded anywhere in God's word to do it. We're not told anywhere in God's word not to do it. It's not a sin not to do it. It's not a sin to do it. So what do you do with these things that some people have one opinion and others have another opinion? The Bible addresses these things. The Bible's a good book. It covers a lot of bases. Romans chapter 14, verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. What's that talking about? I thought you were talking about handshaking. Well, it's the same kind of thing in their day. Some that were still holding on to a strong grip on being a good Jew didn't eat just anything. They had to know what was in there before they could eat it because God said, don't just eat anything. Other folks in New Testament day, having heard the salvation by grace that it's not according to God's law we get to heaven, they knew we were free, eternally speaking, to eat a piece of bacon. It doesn't say that there, but that was outlawed. But it was okay. Outlawed in the Old Testament, okay in the New Testament. Some were still holding to the, I don't know if I want to do that or not. I'm pretty sure I don't. And some were holding to the idea, it's okay. Why don't you do it? Don't you believe in Jesus? And others might say, don't you believe in God, the Old Testament? So here we go. What do we do? Read on. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Let it go. I got a couple of granddaughters that love those Frozen movies. And in those Frozen movies, evidently there's some kind of song. I think I've heard the official version at some time, Let It Go. Well, our grandgirls like to sing Let It Go, and it's become a line with Christy and me on something that's not important, just let it go. Let it go. Let it go. I don't know what it meant in the movie. I hadn't watched the movie that close. I've seen bits and pieces of it. But in this verse, I think that means just let it go. Don't make a big deal out of it. Some think one thing's very important. Some think the other thing's very important. In this particular category, let it go. How do we find the categories? God defines the categories. We go on in the same chapter, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What about this day of Pentecost, the day of atonement, the Jewish holidays, do we still keep them or not? Some think they still should be in that day. Some said, forget it. We don't have to do that stuff anymore. We're in a new age. We understand grace in Jesus Christ. He that regardeth the day, he that respects one day and says we ought to act this way this day because God said to do it in the Old Testament, he that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord. If he's going to still celebrate the Passover in the Jewish way, he's doing that in honor of God. Is that okay? Paul says it is. He that regardeth not the day, he that says we don't have to do that anymore, to the Lord he regardeth not to do it. He's looking at Jesus and saying, I don't have to do that now. It's not any lamb I killed. The Lamb of God's died for me, and I don't have to do that anymore. He's praising the Lord and not doing it. The other's praising the Lord and doing it. Is praising the Lord wrong? I think that's what Paul's asking here. Now, there's a right way and a wrong way. There's one way better than another way. But here, in this point, Paul's teaching these illustrations of it's okay either way. Let it go. Let it go. He that eateth to the Lord, and he giveth thanks to God. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and he gives thanks to God. Whatever they're eating, they're bowing their head and thanking God for it. Let it go. We come on down in the chapter. I give you a line that's not my line. Some have credited to Augustine, but I've read that it's not his line either. I don't know whose line it is, but I like the line. In essentials, unity. That which the scriptures say are essential truths, united. Don't give an inch. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. Let the man or woman have freedom to do it the way they think they ought to be doing it, and just let it go. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Let's keep loving each other. Whether we shake hands or not. Whether we eat bacon or not. Whether we celebrate a holiday or not. It's not a test of fellowship. It's not a test of faith. It's not a test to see who the fools are. Let's just take this as our advice from the scriptures. Verse 13 in chapter 14, Romans. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Don't make this a test that's going to bring a difference between us who love each other. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after these things which make peace, and things which edify one another, build up each other. That's our job. We've come here to exhort and encourage each other. Not to leave here so opinionated that it became a test. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. Personally speaking, if you can do it and not have hesitation about it, do it. If you can't, don't. Whatever's not of faith is sin. If you can in faith do it, shake hands. It hadn't gone far enough yet. I'm against hugging, but I'm not going to hug any of you unless you hug me first. So just kind of as we go around, when I began to think about practically, what are we supposed to do? Am I supposed to tell everybody to put their hands in their pockets? Let's don't go to that point. We're pretty good at reading faces, and body gestures are worth a whole lot, and you can kind of tell. And if there's any doubt, just say, is it okay? And if they kind of say no or kind of say yes, then if they hesitate, don't. Don't. Let's not push each other, but let's be willing if some want to. Sometimes times like this are times to hug, and I guess medically speaking, time like this is time to put distance between us. I'm not going to hold it against you either way. We're going to keep loving each other. Lord willing. Lord willing. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay. Let's take this thing a step farther. I've spent a lot of time beating around the bush and hadn't got to our subject yet, and I hate that. I'm bad about that. I want to reassure your minds, your hearts, your souls, your fears. Now, you may be of an opinion, you're not afraid of anything about this because it's a hoax. Okay. Or you may be laying awake at night. If you're not afraid, I'm not trying to make you afraid. If you are afraid, I want to comfort you with some truths. Truth number one, you know, eternal truths are a whole lot bigger and better and more important than earthly truths. What's going to affect me eternally? Now, right now, it's hard to see that someday. It's hard to put this in perspective. Sometimes I can't see much farther than the nose in front of my face. But in the whole scheme of things, the biggest concern we need to have, how we get to heaven, that's what's going to last forever. I want to tell you, right up front, without any hesitation, with all certainty and assurance, coronavirus not going to keep you out of heaven. Anybody amen there? Nor the devil himself, nor even your sins. You're in Jesus' hand and you're going to glory one day. Nothing can stop that. Whom he did predestinate ends up glorified, Romans chapter 8. And there's nothing about corona getting in there and taking away any of those whoms and making them not of them in the end. Whom he set out to get, he's going to have. Eternal life's okay. Don't be afraid about that, number one. You say, I know that, preacher. I've been Old Baptist all my life. I believe in grace. That's not what I'm worried about, and you know it. I knew it, but I wanted to say that part anyway. That's important to say. Remind you, let's put things in perspective. That's important to do. What if? What if? Not trying to be arrogant, just thinking a little deeper than normal. Let's don't put our head in the sand. What if corona gets you? It's got some before, apparently. If we can believe anything we're hearing, it's got some as far as dying. What if it gets you? God still got you. God still got you. Not trying to be flippant or act like it doesn't matter or that death is no big deal. Something's going to get you if the Lord doesn't come back first and get you. There'll be some here when he comes back that are still alive and remaining. They'll not have to die, but something's going to get you. And I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm just trying to tell you what you know already. If this is what gets you, God still got you. If something else gets you, God still got you. Nothing can stop God from having you. Nothing can make him turn you loose. Be assured God still got you. Beyond that, all the things this may happen, all the things, all the fears that we're under right now that could happen to us just as far as day-to-day living, what are we going to do? How can I make it without my NCAA? How can I make it without my toilet paper? I understand these things come to my mind too. Whatever happens down here, he may seem far away, but God still got you right here too. He hadn't left us. He's not going to leave us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's God's words, not mine. I may tuck tail and run. I may claim, I'll tell you one thing, we're going to have church in Dawson Springs, and Peter made some bold statements too, didn't he? He had to eat his words, didn't he? I'm trying not to be bold. I'm trying to be humble. But I'm trying to be realistic. I know that I started out saying, I don't know who God is or what he's doing. I know this about God because God's word tells me this about God. He's told me this. I'm not going to leave you. He's told me this. I'm going to be right there with you. He's told me this. I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost and he's dwelling inside of me. He's promised to walk with me. He's promised to be in front of him, behind me. He's promised to have his arms underneath me and I'm in his hand and he's not going to turn me loose, whether eternally or right here. God still got you. Trust in his promises. Find comfort in those truths. It's going to be okay, either way, whatever. I'm reminded of the old preacher who was going through the double doors of the emergency or the operating room, and he looks back over his shoulder on that gurney, and they had told him this may get him. He may not make it through this one. Didn't have much chance with the surgery or without. And he looked back over his shoulder, and he said, it's going to be okay either way. And he just grinned. And I thought, that's a man of faith. He was an old preacher, and I was a young preacher, and I've carried that jewel with me. That man's gone. That surgery didn't get him, but something did. But God still got him, and it's been okay with him ever since. Once he left here, he's better off than while he was still here. But we don't think that way. I understand that. So we've got this idea that God still got you, and it's okay. I want you to know that. If you don't get anything else out of this message this morning, you keep that in your heart, in your soul, in your head. God's with you, and he's got you. Now we come to maybe what I was supposed to talk about. I'm no prophet. I've had no visions. I started out with all kind of disclaimers. I don't know what God's thinking or what God's doing. I don't know his ways and his actions. He's way past my finding out. But I go now to the scriptures, and I look at judgment of nations, and I find what I can find out of it, and there's a lot in there about it. And I find patterns, and I find truths, and I find that God, long time ago, the Bible says it'll come to a time in this world that folks will forget about this one, but don't forget about it. A long time ago, God judged all nations in one moment of time, and it was a great big flood. God does judge. And but for the grace of God, there were eight that survived, and mankind continues. That's truth, whether you believe it or not. Burning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah unto ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them, here's what we're wanting, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. You know what that word example means? Well, it means you better look at what happened right there, because there's a lesson in what happened right there that could happen to anybody that's acting ungodly. What happened right there? God overthrew a nation, fire and brimstone. Again, I say, I don't know if this that's happening right now has anything to do with something like that. But I do find in God's word where when we see a verse that says God did judge those nations at that time and those cities, that we should read on and say, you know, some way or another, that's an example to those who would live ungodly wherever or whenever it might be. God is the God that changed not. Ungodly is still ungodly, regardless of what kind of new attitudes we have. God's ungodly. We've got some black and white. God says some things are ungodly, and they still are. And we've got an example of what happens to ungodly nations. God destroys them. At least he did that time. God has always judged nations. The list could go on for a while. Egypt, Syria, Assyria, Amalek, the Philistines, the seven nations of Canaan, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians. On and on it goes. It's history. Why do you look to history? History repeats itself. Why does history repeat itself? Because the same God's still in charge. God does judge nations, has judged nations, and the pattern's there, and we should look at it as an example to us if we're ungodly, to be thoughtful of this. Zephaniah 3 and 6, I have cut off the nations so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant, destroyed every breathing soul in some nations. Sodom, the Canaanites, that was God's order. On and on. Babylon is fallen, to rise no more. That was the word. A pattern. God judges nations. A pattern. God tends to not fly off the handle. A God of long-suffering patience. A God who sends warnings. A God who's waited in the days of Abraham. He said it's going to be four generations before your family gets the promised land, because the sin of the Amorites is not yet full. I'm not in the mind to judge them yet. I haven't given them up enough time. God was of the mind to judge Nineveh. They repented. God didn't judge Nineveh that time. God gives time, it seems. 10 warnings in Egypt. The nation would have been much better off if when the river turned to blood, they'd have said, Uncle, you got us, God. But the nation's totally destroyed. God tends to give time. We have no scriptural basis on what happened previous to Sodom and Gomorrah with those people that lived there. We do have evidence that Noah was a preacher of righteousness for perhaps 100 years while he's building a boat. And it seems that the righteous man Lot maintained at least some of his integrity while he's there and perhaps was an influence on those people that they should have changed. I don't know those things. But the things that we are given in God's word were given to know that God gave room for repentance. And he gave notice that it was time for repentance. And the God who changeth not makes me wonder if we've been getting some notices in the last, 40 years in America. How do I mean? The nation, now, God's people, Israel, We started out calling them Israel, the Bible did. There's a split in Rehoboam's days, the son of Solomon. Now there's two nations of God. One still called by the name Israel, other called by the name Judah now. That's Bible. Just trying to give you a little history lesson there, a little Bible lesson. So you'll understand I'm talking about two different nations that one time were one nation. Now the two nations are split. The nation of Israel, perhaps something in the range of 10 tribes. It's hard to even be sure about. There were some tribes maybe split. But anyway, of several tribes in this nation, one or two tribes in this nation, now there's two nations of God called Israel and Judah. We take up the nation Israel, to put it roughly, the 10 tribes. When at first, Isaiah 9:1, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more grievously afflict her. Started out a little spot up north, kind of that forgotten place up there. Some afflictions occurring. They got a little more serious. Enemy kings came in and wiped out a few of them up there and destroyed some places. We could fill in the gaps through the book of Kings and Isaiah. This is pretty detailed, really. But we started out with light affliction, the Bible says. You know, it can get a lot worse. It can get a lot worse. So far, we hadn't seen the firstborn in every house. It starts out easier and gets tougher. All right, here's their response. There's been some light afflictions. We've lost a few battles up here in the North Country. Here's their response. The 10th verse of chapter 9, Isaiah. The bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them to cedars. That's a nation of resilience, self-reliance, determination. Yeah, we've taken a hit, but we'll build back and be stronger. I want you to look at just go any disaster. See what our leaders say. We'll build the towers back and we'll build them stronger. We'll build back and it'll be better. We're a resilient people, you know, Americans are. You can't beat us. Whatever happens, we'll make it better. Just give us a little time. Is there wrong with that kind of attitude? I don't know. What might have been a better option for Israel, as opposed to self-resilience and a rebuilding attitude, and we'll make it through this, we're tough. You know, sometimes it may be good to be tough. And sometimes it may be good to be not tough and humble. I think sometimes with nations it's a time for not tough, humble, when we ought to be falling down to God instead of announcing, you can't get us. Nobody can get us. We're America. Am I reading too much? Perhaps. I'm the watchman. The Bible tells me that. The watchman is supposed to cry the warnings. The Bible tells me that. I'm the shepherd. The Bible tells me that. The shepherd is supposed to be concerned about the sheep and the lambs. The Bible tells me that. I don't enjoy this kind of sermon. I'd a whole lot rather preach Amazing Grace. But if I don't give the warnings, God holds that on me. If I give the warnings with arrogance, God holds that against me. God may hold this against me, but I think that I'm trying to do this because I think it's the right thing with God. And I think it's the right thing to do. That it's a time for us to be humble. They said, we'll build back. You can't stop us. On down in the same chapter, Isaiah 9:20-21, we're still talking about a nation that's drifting into destruction from God's judgments. The scripture flows here. 2 Kings would add a lot to this, but that's not the whole message for this morning. On down in verse 20 of chapter 9, Isaiah, they shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh. What are you if you eat your own flesh? Besides, crazy's a bed bug. It's not talking about individuals, it's talking about a nation. And it's talking about a nation that's eating itself up. And it's talking about a nation with cannibalistic tendencies where they're consuming each other. And that's exactly what these two words mean. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Manasseh, Ephraim. Those are two brothers. Those are two brothers that were destroying each other in the judgment. As opposed to uniting in humility What do you figure's happening? A whole lot of finger pointing. A whole lot of accusations. A whole lot of not turning to God and attacking each other. You see kind of how history repeats itself? Rome didn't fall in a day. Go read some history. Neither did Israel. These things went on for a period of time, for a period of years, that they began to self-destruct from within, besides the attack from without. Finally, in the next chapter, still in the same passage, it's just been a chapter break, chapter 10, verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. God's talking to a wicked king here. A tool in God's hand, my rod. The rod is the shepherd's tool that he uses for a purpose. The wicked king of Assyria was God's tool that he used for God's purpose. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey. The chapters go on. The destruction was horrible. That's God's chosen people. I want to tell you something. There's nothing in the scriptures that tells me America's God's chosen nation. I will tell anybody it's been God's blessed nation. But I find no record in God's word where he's dealing with us in the same fashion as he dealt with Israel. That was a point. His dealings with that elect nation at that point was teaching some New Testament principles. We now have those principles of grace in Jesus Christ historical. So I don't think he's using any nations right now like he used those nations. No doubt we've been a blessed nation for over 200 years. I'd like for those blessings to keep going. But there's nothing that's going to protect us because we're God's chosen nation. You remember I told you the nation had split and there were now two nations that were called the people of God. We had Israel and now we have Judah. We could go through the same story. Read the book of Jeremiah. It's 40-something chapters. I had a preacher call me, maybe 50-something chapters. I had a preacher call me this week from Florida, and he started talking to me about the life of Jeremiah. Wow. You talk about a man who beat his head against a wall, begged for repentance for his whole life, and they threw him in pits, and they threw him in mud, and they threw him in jail, and they threw him in the dungeon, and they tried to take his life, and God would hide him. He quit at some point, said, I quit. God, I'm not going to preach anymore. And then there was a burning in his bones, so he kept on preaching. You talk about a miserable life that preacher had. God had chosen him from a child to be a preacher. And he preached all his life. And nobody listened to him. But he preached God's message. God told him early on, this man Jeremiah, when he called him to preach, and God said, I'm just a child. And Jeremiah said, I'm just a child. I can't preach. You know what God said? A preacher preaching my word has the power within that preaching to destroy, to cast down nations, to build up and to plant nations. Listen to the preacher. That sounds pretty arrogant, doesn't it? Listening to God's word, hopefully through the mouth of a preacher that's preaching the word and not trying to puff himself up. That can save a nation. God's word said it could. Not heeding that word can destroy a nation. It did in Jeremiah and Ezekiel's day. They both were preaching. Powerful preachers. God took Ezekiel's wife as a sign that he was going to take the nation and told Ezekiel not to cry. Don't shed a tear. As a sign to the nation. God took the preacher's wife, but they didn't listen. We go to the nation Judah. We'll forego details. Just one verse, Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, that means no. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. God had been sending prophets for hundreds of years. And really some serious prophesying the last few years with Jeremiah. And they had forgotten how to blush. Nothing embarrassed them. when Adam committed sin, he got embarrassed. And it didn't do much good, but at least he tried to sew some fig leaves together and cover himself. We flaunt it in America today. Not just before the people. God's watching too. A nation that forgets how to blush, that doesn't shudder at what God says is abomination. I'm not saying God doesn't forgive sins individually. We're talking about nations under judgment. And I find just two or three things in God's word that lead me to a pattern of what God judges nations for. We're not going to talk about those this morning. I'm not saying God doesn't forgive sins, and I'm not making any kind of personal statements about anybody. I'm just talking about God's dealings with nations. When we come to a point where we forget how to blush, and we're not embarrassed about our sins, and we flaunt that which is evil in the eyes of God, that's not a good time to be in as a nation. I forego anything that I could have read, lots of verses and chapters and extended passages I could have read about this destruction of Judah. I go back to way before this time, to the book of Deuteronomy, where God told Moses, you tell them this is what's going to happen when I judge these nations. You know, you can go to Psalm 22 before the cross, and you can find a more vivid description of a crucifixion right there than you can in any of the New Testament writings. Sometimes you can go to the Old Testament and find what it would have been really like to have been in God's judgment when these nations are being starved out and burned out and destroyed with a slow death. We go back to what just one of, this is a long chapter in Deuteronomy that talks about many things that had happened to them. I just go to one place because it horrifies me. Deuteronomy 28:54. So that the man that is tender, this isn't some ornery fighting, murdering, thieving, no good. This is a tender-hearted man. The man that is tender, his eyes shall be evil toward his brother, and toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children. If you're down to a remnant, that means there's a lot of the garment already gone. What's left of his children? So that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he has nothing left him in the siege. That's a tender-hearted man. Who's eating his own child and won't share that child with the rest of his children. Humanity can't go that far, can they? A daddy couldn't do that, could he really? Could we get to that point? God says that's how bad the judgment will be. I read on. You say, yeah, I know that about a daddy. But it couldn't be so of a mama. Next verse, Deuteronomy 28:56. The tender and delicate woman, her eyes shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet. A bit hard to explain, maybe. The child she's brought into the world through birth. That's what that line means. The very child she's brought into this world that she was the mother of. Not somebody else's girl, boy, her baby. Toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children, for she shall eat them for want of anything, for want of all things, secretly. I gotta hide and eat this baby so nobody else can have it. I'm gonna eat my children, not share them with my spouse, my husband, or my wife, or with my other children. God have mercy on humanity. We don't realize what we really are on the inside without God's grace. We don't really have any idea what troubles could bring us to. These were God's people. Our nation's attitude toward sin has ceased to be biblically based. If you read the Bible and watch TV shows, or observe in any other way, that's a true statement. God has always given warnings. I again am presumptuous. I admit that. I did yesterday. I did this morning. I will again. We've seen some crazy new things lately, hadn't we? AIDS. I was in the midst of being a health professional when that thing hit. You talk about turning the medical field upside down. SARS, MERS, E. coli, Ebola, E this and E that and something else. How many of us have had conversations with each other? Where's all this cancer coming from? I didn't hear about all this when I was growing up. What's this autoimmune stuff? New names, new diseases, here, there, and everywhere. Is it just another wages of sin is death? Something's going to get you. Maybe this is just the new get you. Is it a shot over the bow? A warning from God? I don't know. I observe a nation that's drifted from God and drifting further. I observe in the scriptures a pattern that God is consistent. It seems that he sends warnings, sets off alarms, gets our attention. How long did the attention stay on God after the towers fell? Read the history. It's history now. It happened years ago. Churches had lots of folks. This one hadn't even done that. Of course, it's not hardly as. It may still be a hoax. I don't know about that part either. The towers falling wasn't a hoax. Was it God removing his providence? All the shootings? I'm not trying to make a statement on gun control. I just don't like the shootings. I guess anybody who's even halfway open and honest would say that. I don't like us killing each other. Jesus, it's strange to me in Luke 13, he speaks of a tower that fell and killed 18 people. He says, you think those 18 were many more bigger sinners than the rest of you? He said, that tower fell so it'd lead you to repentance. That's Bible. That's not talking about the Twin Towers in New York City. Is it a pattern? Is it not a pattern? Are we getting warnings or are we not? I don't care what you think about that one. I do care whether we repent. I do care that we try to be very Christian and not judge anybody, from our leaders to individuals. I want to close with a passage that I hope is being read in pulpits all over this land of the churches that are meeting this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 4 verses beginning in verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. He appeared to him after a long prayer in the temple, the place where they met and worshiped. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer that was prayed from the Lord's place of worship, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. We don't claim to be the Old Testament temple, but we do claim to be a house where God meets. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people. That's a broad word. I started out telling you I didn't know what corona was, but I'm going to take the liberty of putting it under the category of pestilence. And I don't know if God sent it or not. And I don't know whether we've got it or not. But just in case, we might. If I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, do you claim the name of God? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, not a time of arrogance, thumbing your nose at somebody or something, or especially God. A time to fall before a holy, righteous God. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayers that is made in this place. Something about coming to that place and praying prayers to God meant something at that point. I still sort of kind of believe that coming to this place and praying prayers to God means something to God at this point. Who knows but what you were called to the kingdom for such a time as this? If 10 repent. Who knows but what the preaching of a country bumpkin old fool like me could change a nation? You say, you can't change a nation. You're right, I can't. God can. And what if I'm not the only country bumpkin fool that God's led to think about this for 3 days? And what if it's being preached in a lot of places? And what if a nation turned back to God? God help us. May God help us. Let's sing a song. If there's one who'd like to join with us and be baptized, we'd love to have you. Do we have a song?
In our little hymnal, number 35, Trust and Obey.
Start us off, please, Joe.